congregation, just before we put our Blue Psalter hymnals too far away from us, just a reminder that we'll read responsively in a few moments from the Heidelberg Catechism, and our Lord's Day 48 is going to be found on page 61 in the back section, so that in a moment, page 61, which will be Lord's Day 48, the Heidelberg Catechism, that excellent summary of the teaching of the Word of God. And one thing that Lord's Day 48 summarizes properly is to be found in Psalm 122. So let me invite us to open our Bible there to Psalm 122. Now you'll notice that Psalm 122, we're told, is one of the songs of ascent. Now that phrase, that statement there, unlike some of the editorial comments that we find in our Bible, is not an editorial comment. It is part of the inspired Word of God. Those psalms marked out as the songs of ascent begin at Psalm 120. You'll notice that there, beginning at Psalm 120, and they go through Psalm 134. And so these would be the psalms, as I'll make mention of briefly in the sermon, that God's people would have been responding to the goodness of God as they moved toward Jerusalem and would have been reciting both with word and in song the mercy and the goodness of God. And so we find one of those this evening to be a great help to us. Psalm 122 in our text then will be verses 6 through 9, which we'll come to in a moment. Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Thus far, congregation, God's rich and glorious word, I would encourage us to keep our Bible open, as we'll, of course, be paying very careful attention to the Word of God. But let's then turn to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism. We were able to say this morning in our catechism class time that the Heidelberg is the second in terms of chronology of the three forms of our unity, the Belgic Confession being first, 1561, the Heidelberg Catechism just a couple of years later, 1563, as an excellent summary of the faith, the Word of God, the teaching of Scripture. So we're in that section dealing with the Lord's Prayer. Now let's notice this, Lord's Day 48, and this question. What does the second request mean? Thy kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Amen. Dear congregation, what a blessing to know and recite these great truths. Let's come this evening before we come to the sermon and let's again ask the Lord's help in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is of great significance to be able to recite what it is our forefathers in the faith have held to now for centuries, but even older than that is what you have given to us in the Word of God, which your faithful, your children, have believed and do now also believe. And Lord, it is to say that we need your help. in keeping your church healthy and in growing your church. Lord, we think of the many attacks and the many philosophies and ideas that come against the church. Lord, we pray we might consider that specifically at another time, but tonight we want to look at the blessings of belonging. Belonging in a congregation and a congregation belonging to a broader assembly of churches. And we pray, Lord, that we would find safety and strength in that. And so tonight, by your Spirit, we pray that you would teach us and that we would glory in the work that Christ is doing even now in building his church. Help us, we pray, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed a fond thing to consider that Old Covenant Church, as they were called, and that particular series of structures of calls throughout the calendar year, as many as were able to make their movement from their small community, their little burg, if we would put it that way today, to go to Jerusalem. They had many roadside markers, if you will. We have signage everywhere we go. It's this far to that city. You're going to find these things when you come to this exit by which we choose whether we're going to stop or not. But they had roadside markers which told them, well, you're getting closer. You're nearer now than you were to the glorious city where the temple is to be found. You're getting close to Jerusalem. But those roadside markers were somewhat insignificant to the actual visage of the city, which would grow as they grew nearer. The topography and the geography of the place, of the land of Palestine, was such that Jerusalem was fixed as a more higher up place. It was, in a sense, God choosing it this way, above, as it were, most of the area around it, so the people would go, and this is why they're called here songs of ascent. It would largely go up toward Jerusalem. But it wasn't just the place. It wasn't just the hills. It wasn't just the ascending in a way of moving up in topography and geography. But it was especially beloved that they would know they were coming nearer to the place where their God had promised to meet with them. I wonder, if we ponder that reality on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening, when we say to ourselves and to our family, let's go to church. Is there a comparison to be found? Is there a significant unity, even in that thought, that truth of where we are going as a physical location? Now, we're not coming, we didn't come this evening to the temple. We are not come to the Old Covenant Jerusalem, as it were, in the Old Covenant administration. But, beloved, we come to a place now much richer than they. Where Christ, having now entered into the Holy of Holies, has made for us in this assembly of God's people, His church, a glorious place of His dwelling. We need to consider that and ponder it in terms of the well-being of one congregation by the means of the help of other like-minded congregations. And so this evening, the theme of the text and of the catechism is this: the well-being of the local congregation is served by the broader assemblies. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world are broader assemblies, and why do we need to consider this thing? Well, congregation, remember, we refrain from saying higher assemblies because we are not a hierarchical church like the Roman Catholic Church, where the Pope dictates and all of the orders flow, as it were, downhill to the little churches. But we are an assembly of churches, and we think of ourselves in terms of broader assemblies, the classis, the federation. We'll explain that as we go a little bit this evening. The well-being of the local congregation is served by the broader assemblies. Now, I want you to notice in our 4 points, we pick up that theme of well-being by using the word health. Health. We need to consider the question, are we healthy? Well, how do we find that? First, our health is derived from consecration to the Word. Secondly, our health is preserved by the prayers of others. Third, our health is improved by the wisdom of many counselors. And fourth, our health must be growing toward perfection, well-being, which is what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs in these days. The well-being of the local congregation is served by the broader assemblies. Well, the first thing then to consider and to think about is that our health is derived from consecration to the Word. We might even want to put that a little bit differently, because we might argue to say, no, our health is found by consecration to Christ. Well, yes, which is why I capitalized that W there. The Word, Jesus Christ. But we are considering this evening a petition. Notice verse 6 of Psalm 122. Pray. Notice the significance of that in terms of where we are at in the catechism. What is it that we are considering here in the Heidelberg Catechism? It is the Lord's Prayer. And this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer has to do with the church. Thy kingdom come. This is a part of the prayer the Lord has taught to us. When you pray, say these things. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now again, we say, not to be overly repetitive or to again cover ground we've already passed by, but when we say pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what is meant by that is pray for the church. For that peace of Christ to reign in the place of His gathering His people, where He rules us, as the Catechism says it, by His Word and Spirit. Well, now there's something we might be a little bit challenged by. You see, because when the Word of God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may those who love you be secure, that kind of a request, that kind of a petition is not a different one. It is not opposed to what the Catechism says, that we might be ruled. Rule us by your Word and Spirit. And notice it, in such a way that more and more we submit to you. I submit to you, beloved, that there is no peace to be found in a local congregation when that congregation will not submit to the Word of God. And indeed, we find the great confusion, the great turmoil, the great upset in churches when those churches and those Christians and those pastors and those leaders, whether it is on the local front or in the broader assemblies, think they need to add to or, quote, improve the Word of God. When the ideas of the world seep in and say to a particular church or a federation or a denomination, you know, you ought to be doing this because you're going to draw in more people if you're doing this, but if you stick to the old ways, people aren't going to be interested. When that kind of thinking comes in, there is no peace because such ones are not being ruled by the Word and Spirit. What we have here in this section of Psalm 122, the second section of the psalm, what we have here is a prescription for health. So it must be understood as basic and fundamental, that all disease and affliction that enters into the local congregation does so by rejecting the Word and Spirit. Now, I wonder about this particular point of the sermon, of the text, of the catechism, in terms of our American mindset. Because we are awfully democratic. And I don't mean that as a political party as opposed to Republicans, but I mean that in terms of our philosophy of governance. We are very democratic as Americans. We think, well, if we can just get enough people on board with our ideas, if we can get enough legislation passed about our particular way of doing things, that it's going to go well with us because our ideas are coming into power. Well, that's good so far as it goes. We won't enter into a discussion with the Federalist Papers and the rest of it in terms of our country's founding. But what I mean to say to us is that because we are so democratic-minded, we have an immediate aversion to this word submit, to the idea of rule, to the notion of a king, because we threw off the king way back when, didn't we? We have this grand idea, and it's not a bad one, and it's a good scheme as far as it goes, but for the church, there is no democracy. God does not rule by referendum. He does not receive legislation. Oh, I might change my ways. God doesn't say, I might change my ways if enough of my people decide it should be a different way. This is not the God of the Scripture, and nor is He the God of the church. Can we say it in a way which I don't mean to offend us, but it needs to be said? Might, power, might makes right. God's power, His rule. So that when we are saying this, notice, by the way, what we are saying is the connection of verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. And then verse 7, may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Do you see the connection here of health and safety, of well-being and security? Those things come to us as a congregation and as a conglomeration of congregations in our federation, the United Reformed Churches in North America, that all comes to us by our submission to the Word of God. And in no other way. When we, as a congregation here, and our brothers and sisters in other congregations, I can name many of them, Linwood, Faith Beecher, Pella, Iowa, Kansas City, Wellsburg, Iowa, and all kinds of other congregations, a part of our classes, not to mention the other classes in our federation, when we, as a group of churches, decide what we are going to do is only to be done in agreement with the Word of God, then we have the beginnings of health and safety. Beloved, we really can't go any further unless we have agreed to this first thing, that our health is derived from consecration to the Word. But then secondly, says the Psalm, and the Catechism agrees, that our health is preserved by the prayers of others. You'll notice, of course, and we've already said this a few times, that the psalmist is convinced of the benefit of prayer. Convinced of the benefit of prayer. And I might add and ask us quickly, are we? Are we? To the extent to which we are, for instance, our prayer meeting this evening after our worship service, to the extent to which we are, we will pray for one another. Not being an add-on to an otherwise healthy Christian life. Oh, and also I'm going to pray. But no, being a primary matter of a healthy Christian life. I will pray for you, and we will pray for one another. I love the great help that our bulletin secretary is to us in including these kinds of announcements, like the different ways that we can be praying for other church bodies. You notice we received this information about Pastor Yi Wang and his work there in the Mandarin speaking churches in Anaheim, California. We wouldn't have known anything about that otherwise. We can be praying for these brothers and sisters. We think, as we did this evening, of the need of the prayers that we can bring for Reverend Ferrari and the Christians in Italy. Beloved, this is something also that is foundational to our broader assembly structure. We are not an independent congregation, but we are united together. Now, I can say that, and I could show it to you from the church order, and I could say, see, look at these articles of the church order. We're united, and we could say, aha, amen. But isn't it much more interesting to see that in a very
grassroots way, a very organic way, in the fact that we pray for one another. What we notice here in Psalm 122 is David, as it were, waxing eloquent on prayer by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I even think verse 8 is also a continuation of the prayer. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within your walls. I think that is an outworking of his prayer. Praying for the peace of the other believers as they strive under God's mercy in this fallen world. And so we ought to be, and continue to be, very interested in hearing what's going on in our other congregations. Not just in our federation, but we ought to at least begin there. We begin then to go beyond what is simply a statement of doctrinal truth. Now, nothing wrong with doctrinal truth, we know that. But we want to be able to act on those truths, or to see those truths lived out. There is unity. If you were to ask a seminarian, or if you were to go to a classical exam where a man is being examined for the ministry, as some of you have been at, and I've been at many of those, and one of the questions comes to such a man in his examination, tell me a chapter of the Bible that talks about Christian unity and the unity of the church. Psalm 122 would almost always be mentioned. Well, why? Because we see here something of the reality of the unity of Christ's church. And then when we act on that unity, we are saying, I believe this. And we act on it largely, not only, but largely, by praying. And so one of the things that occurs to me as I prepare and preach this sermon and think about the context in our situation is it might also be good for us to name one of our congregations of the Federation every Lord's Day in prayer and go through the whole list of some 130-something churches, mentioning each a Lord's Day by name and how we can pray for the particulars of their situation. For surely, we would also want them praying regularly for us. And so there's something of the significance of our health being preserved by the prayers of others. Thirdly, our health is improved by the wisdom of many counselors. Now, if you have been to a classis meeting, and by that, again, classis, we mean the group of churches within a particular region. We are classis Central United States. There are 19 churches in our classis. Churches from Wisconsin to Kansas City, from the Indiana side all the way out to northwest Iowa, all of our geographic region. When we get together as a classis, what are we doing? What do we intend to accomplish? Well, I would say to you, again, something of the application of Psalm 122. Look at it in terms, again, of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Keep your church strong and add to it. That strengthening of the church is accomplished in some significant measure by the wisdom of many counselors. I can only imagine what it is like for those congregationalist brothers and sisters of ours who do not have that broader assembly structure. I can only imagine that it's difficult for them. If you've been to a classis meeting, or if you want to think about that, there's going to be another one in our area coming up in the fall. What you have noticed by such a meeting is people getting together, men talking about biblical issues according to the scriptures and the three forms of unity. Keep your church strong. That strengthening of the church happens in the mutuality of the wisdom of many counselors. It is a word derived, a word centered, and therefore a Christ-centered occupation. It is word centered. It is word guarded. May there be peace, verse 7, within your walls and security within your citadels. Now, we don't live in the same day as Israel of old. We're not, each of the men of our congregation are not taking turns standing watch on the wall for when the barbarians come. So when we think about this, peace within your walls and security within your citadels, we don't think of it in terms of a physical fortress with the necessity for guards and trained archers and catapult operators and those sorts of things. But does that mean that the danger is any less severe and significant in our day? No, in fact, more so. Notice again what we heard from the catechism. Keep the devil's work away. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. And have we come to the day where the conspiracies against the Bible are over? By no means. Are there challenges yet coming? Yes, indeed, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, those challenges will continue to come. And so what we need is the wisdom of a multitude of counselors. And of course, we're thinking there of other scripture passages, which in a certain way, now I don't mean to be negative toward our congregationalist brothers and sisters. Some of those can be faithful churches. But that wisdom of a multitude of counselors is very much benefited by other churches of like mind gathering by delegation with our congregation. And we with them, and wrestling together with issues. Not that long ago, although it seems a long time now already, there came an issue called the Federal Vision. Some of you might have heard that before, or might have some idea of what we're talking about. Well, quite simply put, it was this theological error, still alive in many circles, where the believer needs to keep him or herself saved. Even saying that, you find it uncomfortable, but I'm just telling you. Keep him or herself saved by obedience to God's word. That is a gross and serious error. But it began in Reformed churches, and it began to creep in Reformed circles. And we as a federation had to make a statement, a certain, I think it was 12 things that the word of God teaches, which shows that to be a deadly error. To accomplish some theological language like that and biblical language like that, we needed to get together as a federation and to say, as that wisdom of many counselors put it together, these are the things which show that we are saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as the Word of God alone teaches. And these other things are serious errors. And so, peace within your walls? Yes and amen, peace. By submissiveness to and agreement to with the Word of God and the gathering of ourselves together. Let me say one more thing here. There needs to be in our minds an understanding and a corollary, a connection between our own personal Christian walk and the fact that in our own personal Christian walk, we find ourselves to delight to come to church, to be with others. We're here tonight. We're here tonight because we know we must be with other Christians. We aren't to go it alone. Well, beloved, I would say, neither is a particular congregation to think they are to go it alone, or that they could be healthy if they were trying to go it alone. We need our brothers and sisters. Well, then fourthly, our health must be growing toward perfection. And there, of course, is a word that challenges us immediately, doesn't it? One of the real difficulties of moving from our text to a modern situation and application of the unity of our text is the fact that we are not, in a certain way, not like Old Covenant Israel. We are like them, but also not like them. There's continuity and discontinuity. And one of the ways that we are not, as a church today, not like Old Testament Israel, is that we are not a theocratic nation. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is not a nation state. Which, of course, again, is opposite to how Rome thinks about the Vatican. Did you know that the Vatican views itself as a nation state? Has its own police force. Has its own immigration laws. Has all of its own borders even. It's a small, tiny little area, but it sees itself as a nation state. That is a wrong application of a movement from the Old Testament to the New. And so we are not like Israel of old in the fact that we are not, as the church, as a nation of America, we are not to see ourselves as the church. Now, we are covenantally directly related to them. We are the new Israel of God, but we need to think about the unity that we should have today. Again, putting it this way, in theological language, in biblical ways. And the main way that we have this unity with one another is what we did a few minutes ago in reading, reciting the Apostles' Creed, for example. We have a shared faith of confession. We have a shared practice, a shared doctrinal belief, a shared assessment about the Bible. If somebody came into our congregation and made petition for membership, they wanted to be a member here, we would glory in that. But if they said, but I don't believe in the virgin birth, and I don't believe in the divinity of Christ, and I don't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit today, but can I still be a member? No. Not until you learn these things and accept these things. Because you see, beloved, that is where we find our unity. A shared faith of the glories of God. And in that we need, again, the counseling of the multitude of the churches. We need help from one another. There was a situation in the church that I formerly served in Kansas City. It came up a number of years even before I got there, where that church in Kansas City was seeking to plant a church in Springfield, Missouri, down the road an hour and a half or so in a very different context than it found itself in Kansas City. As they were seeking to plant that church in Springfield, the elders in Kansas City before too long realized that that difference of distance, of location, proved challenging for them. They had to wrestle with the question because of the Springfield, Missouri situation. Well, they had to wrestle with the question in Kansas City, what is required in terms of agreement if somebody's going to become a member? And so the congregation in Kansas City, we wrote an overture. We sent that overture, of course, which is a question. An overture is just a question. We sent that overture on to our classes and we said, what things must a person believe to become a member in a URCNA congregation? Well, the classes wrestled with that and sent the question on to the Federation. Notice I didn't say they sent it up. It's not a hierarchical movement. We sent it to the broadest assembly, the Federation, so the whole Federation could add their input and could give their comments and suggestions so that we can purify, here's the point, purify our understanding of what it means to be a member in our congregations. And now we have in our church order some of the reflections from that overture, what it means to be a member in a local congregation, what must an individual believe. That is a movement toward, it's not arriving at, but it is a movement toward perfection. Now, beloved, we can move toward that perfection in a number of different ways, and we ought to be always, always pursuing that. I say this kind of jokingly to my counsel frequently in terms of how we think about matters that are important and matters that are unimportant. And if somebody were to say, here's one of the unimportant things, well, somebody would say, everybody who comes to church must wear a purple outfit, or you can't come to church. If somebody were to try to do that, we would immediately say, well, now wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. And so that kind of an idea, you must wear something purple to come to church, is outside of the bounds of Scripture, and you can't do that. And in such a statement, do you note this? In such a statement, there would be a movement toward perfection of true unity as opposed to ridiculous false unity. Now, I use that in sort of a humorous way, but all kinds of other things that are far less humorous have been tried by people down through the ages. What we ought to be pursuing then, beloved, are those things which lead to Christian maturity and congregational unity in agreement with the Word of God. And we as a congregation ought to be absolutely devoted to that. Because what we are being then devoted to is verse 9, our prosperity. And of course, we don't make the mistake of thinking that's a financial prosperity. We know better. But it is indeed a prosperity of godliness. We are seeking a kind of maturing and perfection, a movement toward perfection, which is in agreement with that last statement of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that you are all in all. Oh, that that would be the case today. Wouldn't it be a glorious thing if God and everything He said and everything He wanted and everything He restricted would be everything we wanted and desired and then didn't want because He didn't want it. What a glorious thing that would be. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. And we won't be there until glory. But that doesn't mean we don't pursue it individually, congregationally, as a classis, and as a federation. The nearness, the closeness that we are to have breeds a delight in one another. It breeds a concern for each other. It breeds a healthy a wariness about the enemy coming in to cause us trouble. And those things are very much needed today. I've mentioned this little book. I'm going to mention it one more time now tonight, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which you can find and buy, and it's in a small, short little book called Life Together. It would be a very good help for us to think of the healthiness of a church united, even in difficult times. And of course, Bonhoeffer living during the time of the Nazi supremacy in Germany as a faithful Christian pastor, Bonhoeffer knew something of the challenges that faced the church. And so, beloved, praise God that He builds His church, and we are the proof. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You this evening for the wonder of Your work. We thank You for the benefit of the broader assemblies which are a part of Your work. We know, Lord, that sin has made its mark, has left its gouge in the church. But we realize also that the Lord Jesus Christ was gouged for the glories and to the benefit of the church. And so now we pray that You would bless us to be again encouraged in the work that You are doing in our midst. Hear us now and help. We